Thank you for taking time to listen to this message from the United Methodist Church of the Resurrection. We hope you find it meaningful and relevant. We invite you to join us in worship at any of our four locations in the Kansas City area. You may also worship with us live online every Sunday at either 10:45 a.m. or 5 p.m. Central Time. Simply go to www.rezonline.org. Rebroadcast of the entire worship service are also online each day of the week. And now, may you be blessed as you give attention to the reading of God's Word.
This morning, our scripture text is taken from Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 through 15. As God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Bear with one another, and if anyone has a complaint against another, forgive each other. Just as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. Above all, clothe yourselves with love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which you were indeed called in the one body, and be thankful. May God's blessing be added to the reading, hearing, and the doing of this word. Please be seated.
Well, today we bring to a conclusion our series of sermons on love, sex, and marriage, and I'd like to invite you to take out of your bulletin your GPS, your Grow, Pray, and Study Guide. If you're watching online, you can download this after the service from our website. But I want you to notice in the middle of the page, there's a place for you to write down the things you'd like to remember and reflect upon. I encourage you to do that. Inside, there are daily scripture readings, and I'd like to encourage you to read the Bible on your own. If you need a Bible, we'll give you one for free if you stop by the connection point. And I think you'll be blessed as you read these scriptures. I received something this week in the mail from one of you. That was kind of interesting. This fellow wrote and said, after being married for 40 years, I took a careful look at my wife one day and said, you know, 40 years ago, we were living in a cheap house. We had a junk car, slept on a sofa bed, and watched a 10-inch black and white TV, but at least I got to go to sleep every night with a hot 23-year-old girl. Now I have a $500,000 home, a $35,000 car, a nice big bed, and a large screen TV, but I'm sleeping with a 63-year-old woman. It seems to me that you got the better end of this deal. His wife, a very reasonable woman, responded this way. She said, you know, why don't you go out and find a hot 23-year-old girl, and I'll make sure that you're once again living in a cheap house, driving a junk car, sleeping on a sofa bed, and watching a 10-inch black and white TV. Well, today we're going to talk about how to avoid that and how to make our love last for a lifetime. And we're going to learn from some folks who have been married more than 60 years. And they're going to tell us a little bit about what it takes to stay married for a lifetime. And then we're going to look at some of the challenging spots in almost every marriage, places where marital satisfaction goes down and discord goes up. And we're going to try to figure out what are the things that somebody should have taught us before we got married so that we were ready for those times. And then finally, we're going to turn to the scripture passage we have before us today to try to understand what Paul's words have to say to us that might help us in living out this relationship of love for a lifetime. Let's begin, though, by hearing from three couples in Church of the Resurrection who have been married more than 60 years. They're going to tell you how they met, and then they're going to give you a couple of hints for what it takes to make this love last a lifetime. Take a listen.
I was a sophomore in high school, and one rainy day I was driving home in my Model A Ford Roadster, and I saw Elsie walking in the rain, so I offered her a ride home, and we've been together ever since.
Jim and I met when I was 17, and he was 19. A friend of ours got us together, put us together for a date. It was a blind date, and we got along real good.
There were about a half a dozen of us that were waiting to go to pilot training. And one of my friends said, let's have a going away party. Bring your dates. I said, I don't have a girlfriend. I don't have a date. She said, I will get you one. And that's when I met Marge. There have been times when, yeah, we've had our arguments. We've had our disagreements.
One time I turned over the finances to her and let her handle them. And we had a little problem. They were turning off our lights and our water, and
The first thing is to find somebody that you want to spend the rest of your life with. That's number one. And then when you get to that point, you make it work.
We just take care of each other. And when we have a problem, we...
work it out together.
We work it out together. And
it's taken me 65 years to get her like she is. The next 65 should be easy.
Took me 65 years to get her the way she is. The next 65 should be easy. And LaVon, I've been married 30 years. I love to listen to couples like this because, you know, I think that's what I want to be like 35 years from now. I hope we have a love like that. And I don't know, you probably have done the same thing, but every time I meet a couple who's been married more than 50 years, I always ask the same question. What does it take to stay married this long? Don't you ask people that same question? And almost always the first answer I hear is perseverance, commitment. And then they go on to say, you know, it hasn't always been easy. We had times that were tough. We thought about giving up sometimes, but you know, we hung in there and we stayed together, and my, how glad we are that together we have each other. And so the reason why it takes perseverance and commitment is because marriage is hard. It's just not easy. And I think most of us, you know, we fall in love and then it's exciting, you know, and we get married and we think it's just going to be easy. But you don't make this thing work for a lifetime without perseverance and commitment and a lot of hard work. Now, I want you to see something that we found. We conducted a survey. We had 5,184 people at Church of the Resurrection and in the community who took our survey. This is a huge survey sampling. There were 3,300 who were married. The rest were single. And we asked this question of the married couples. We said, how happy are you in your marriage right now? And the answers ranged. The highest answer was happy and fulfilled. This was the highest level. Then it was mostly happy. Then it was neutral. Then it was not so happy. And then it was very unhappy. And so we wanted to see, what does it look like for people who are very happy? And what we found was that over time, our marital happiness declines and then it goes back up. Let's take a look at the data. So this is the length of marriage. People have been married less than 2 years, 2 to 5 years, 6 to 10 years, 11 to 20, 21 to 30, 31 to 40, 41 to 50, married more than 50 years here. I want you to notice that we start off at year 2, we find that couples, 60% of those who were married 2 years or less were very happy. Then it drops down 2 to 5 years to 46%. Then it drops down for those who are married 6 years or more, 38%. And finally, 11 to 20 years, 35% of them said they were very happy and fulfilled. Now, many of them said they were mostly happy, but you can see what happens to marital happiness. It just sinks. It plummets, at least those who say they're very happy, in the years from 2 to 20. Then notice what happens after this. Beginning at year 20, we see a rise in marital happiness. And again, in the 30 to 40 years of marriage, and in the 40 to 50 years of marriage, and the people who are happiest, who have the highest level of marital satisfaction, are those who were married more than 50 years, even higher than those who were married only 60 years, or only 2 years. So we see this trend, this pattern that happens, and you can see this in every survey across the country. You find the same thing, that something happens about year 2, and it continues and maybe even gets worse between year 2 and year 20 of marriage before things finally turn around. And unfortunately, many times we're in the middle of those periods and we're feeling sort of, you know, discouraged by the state of our relationship, and that's when we start looking around. And we think, maybe there's somebody else out there who can make me feel the way I felt in year 1. And not realizing, because nobody took the time to tell us up front that this is natural and normal and hang in there because you're going to come out the other side, many marriages fail during this period of time. And that's what we found when we asked the question, when were you divorced from your first marriage? So those people, 1,300 people who were divorced, and I want you to notice what happened. 0 to 2 years, 2 to 5 years, 6 to 10 years. Now, all of the rest of these are 10-year periods here. If we combine these two together to create one 10-year period, we would find that the numbers look like this, from years 2 to 10, years 11 to 20, and then it drops precipitously in years 20 to 30, drops in a huge way from years 30 to 40, and almost to nothing in the years after that. So once more we see that a large number of divorces, in fact, the largest number of divorces happen between years 2 and years 10. What happens between years 2 and years 10 that cause people to experience less marital satisfaction and more conflict and finally to see their marriages come apart? We need to ask that question if we're going to have love last a lifetime. And there are three things I'm going to suggest to you. The first is that and this is a very simple thing, but we sometimes stop doing the things that we did when we fell in love with each other after we've been married for a couple of years. And so you remember that old Neil Diamond and Barbara Streisand song, "You don't bring me flowers, you don't sing me love songs anymore, right? And so this is part of what happens is we, you know, all the things that led us to feel in love, we stop doing. And so we find that the relationship grows cold. That's one thing. And that's easily rectified. We start going back and doing the things we did at first. And interestingly enough, this happens not only in our relationship with our mates, but it happens in our relationship with God. So that in the book of Revelation, the writer of Revelation, well, Jesus says to one of the churches, you've lost your first love. And then his advice to them is go back and do the things you did at first. And then you'll be restored in that love that you once had for me. And this is true in our relationships with each other. So that's one small part of it. But a larger part of it, and a second component, is what's happening in our careers. So at Resurrection, most people got married, the average was around 28. And so around year two, we move into our 30s. In our careers, things really are hopping in our 30s. You know, we're going a million miles an hour. We're trying to build our practice. We're working overtime to make ends meet and to try to get a promotion. And so in our 30s, our careers are really taking off. At Church of the Resurrection, when I was in my 30s, we just moved into our first sanctuary, the Wesley Chapel. And I remember I was at meetings 5 nights a week, sometimes 6 nights a week. And then we had capital campaigns, not just once every 3 or 5 years. Every 2 years we were having capital campaigns. And so I was in meetings nonstop. I was working 75 hours a week. And I used to tell my friends, you know, the best form of birth control is to become a pastor and work in a church like this. You don't ever have to worry about having kids because you're just going too hard, too fast. You have no time, energy, love, nothing left by the time you get done. And I remember there was one period of time where we were in a capital campaign. I'd been in meetings 2 weeks straight, every night of the week. And I finally, LaVon said, this is not working out, buddy. You gotta do something. And I said, I'll tell you what, I'm going to leave my meeting early tomorrow night. I promise you, I will leave at 7:30 and I'll come home for supper. And we lived right behind the church at the time. And so that night I was in the meeting, it was 7:30, and we were in the midst of this important conversation and I didn't feel like I could leave. This was in the days before text messaging. And so I had no way to contact LaVon. I didn't even have a cell phone then, no way to contact her and let her know what was going on. So I stayed in my meeting because it was so important. I had to be there. And 7:30 turns into 8:30, which turns into 9:15. And I finally walk out of the meeting at 9:15. I walk home and I could tell I was in trouble because all the lights were off inside the house. She'd put the kids to bed early just to make the point. And when I walked in, I walked upstairs. We had French doors going into our bedroom and the doors were closed and my pillow was laying outside the doors. And this was her way of saying that I was overdrawn in the love bank category and I better do something to fix it. And I stood out there and groveled outside the door. She finally unlocked it and let me in, and I did get to sleep in bed that night. But, you know, the point was that I was going too fast, too hard, and it was taking its toll on our relationship. And that happens for many people in their 30s. Today, I'm home probably 4 or 5 nights a week, and I'm only out a couple of nights a week. But that's how it is when you're in that phase. But the most important thing that affects marital happiness and creates marital discord from year 2 to year 10 is what?
Children.
We start having children from year 2 to year 10. And when we start having children, what we find is that suddenly our lives are consumed by this little one, or maybe 2 or 3 little ones. And you know, it's really awesome in terms of having a chance to be a parent. And it's deadly when it comes to your relationship. And nobody told me that before we got married. I wish they had, but they didn't. So here's what happened with us. I was going to school full-time, working on my master's degree. LaVon was working full-time. I was working almost full-time. And Danielle was born. We were in Dallas, Texas. Danielle was born. And it was awesome. It was amazing. I mean, we had this little baby in our arms. And I did not know I could love another human being so much as I loved her. I loved her more than I loved LaVon. LaVon loved her more than she loved me. And Danielle, she was really kind of all-consuming to begin with. She had colic, so she would cry in the middle of the night. Then she had ear infections, and we're both, you know, working like crazy trying to make ends meet. And we loved this little girl, and yet we stopped communicating. We stopped going out on dates. We stopped being intimate with each other. All the things that you're supposed to do to keep your love alive, we stopped doing. And I remember about 6 months after Danielle was born, I was laying in our bed one Saturday morning. I looked over at LaVon. And I had this startling and really frightening thought. I realized I didn't love her anymore. I was no longer in love with her. I was committed to loving her, but I didn't feel anything. And I was scared. I talked to two of my buddies, and neither of them had been married as long as we had. And they didn't have kids yet. But I just said, I guess this is what they mean by the honeymoon phase. Maybe before you have kids, you have this strong love, and then it disappears. And you know, when you're walking through it, you think it's always going to be this way. I guess we'll never feel love again for each other. And so that was my assumption. I'm a soldier. I've committed to love her for the rest of my life, but I don't feel in love with her. And I guess for the next 70 years, I will never know what it's like to feel in love with somebody again. Now, that's silly. That's not really how it works, but that's what you think at that moment in time. And in those moments, you know, suddenly other people who make your heart skip a beat because they flirt with you at work or somewhere else, you know, make you feel kind of special when you don't feel special anymore. And that's where trouble comes in for many people. We're really vulnerable at this period of time if we don't understand that this is normal. This is what happens. So I remember it was about, you know, 3 or 4 months after that. And many of you have heard me tell this story before, but it was about 3 or 4 months after that. I was working on a term paper for seminary. It was late at night. Rebecca or Danielle was in her little bassinet in the kitchen. We had a one-bedroom, little tiny apartment, and her bedroom was the kitchen. And I was sitting there working on this term paper, and it was about midnight, and I heard this idea came across my mind that came out of left field. It was clearly not what I was wanting, so I assumed it was God who was speaking to me. And the voice said in my head, "Go and buy her flowers." I'm like, "You've got to be kidding. She doesn't deserve flowers." And so I kept trying to work on my paper, and I kept hearing it, "Go and buy her flowers, go and buy her flowers." Finally, I thought, okay, fine. So I put on my sweatpants, got in the car, I drove down the street to the 24-hour grocery store, I got a dozen roses, I got in line to check out, and then I heard this little voice, "Go and buy her a card." I'm like, "No, she's not getting a card. I'll get her flowers, I'm not getting her a card. I'm getting ready to pay," and I keep hearing this, "Go and get her a card." So I went to the, you know, the Hallmark section, I found a card over there, and purchased it, and I ended up going home, and I'm sitting there thinking, okay, what am I going to write in this stupid card? So I'm thinking, and here's what I wanted to write: "Thanks for nothing." Isn't that terrible? But that's what I was feeling, you know, this little pity party, you know, and how I wasn't loved and all this kind of stuff. And then I heard that voice again say, "Now bless her with your words. Bless her with your words." I'm thinking, well, what can I say that I really feel? So I tried to, it was a reach at first. What am I grateful for in LaVon? And then it struck me, well, "Dear LaVon, I'm thankful for the way you love Danielle. You're a great mom." Then I thought again, "And I know you do more than your share of work around the house. I don't always carry my even load. Thank you for the things you do around the house. And then thank you for the way you go to work every day so that you can help me go through seminary. Thank you for that. And then thank you for the way you haven't given up on me when I can be a jerk sometimes. And then thank you for the way you smiled at me the other day and your eyes lit up." You know, it's funny, before too long I'd filled the entire page, and when I got to the end of the page, I started to feel something I hadn't felt in a year. I felt love again. And it taught me something at that point. You know, and so I began trying to find ways. I just thought, okay, this is what I'm supposed to do. I need to find ways to bless her and try to build her up and care for her and minister to her and seek the best for her. And unbeknownst to me, she began to try to do the same thing for me. And 3 or 4 months later, I was laying there one Saturday morning in bed, and I looked over at her, and I thought, "I can't believe it. I am so in love with you." See, the thing that I learned at that point is something nobody had ever taken the time to teach me. First of all, that there's a mission in marriage, and the mission isn't about your feelings. It's about blessing and building up and ministering to and encouraging the other person. But the other thing I learned is that sometimes you have to do love until you feel it. Because what I thought is, you do love because you feel it. You feel in love, so then you do kind things for the other person. When you get married, it's just the opposite. You keep doing loving and kind things for the other person, and eventually you find the feelings come back. So don't give up. Hold on and persevere. That's part of the lesson here. Now, I want us to notice one last thing in case you may think, you know, I'm making some of this up. When it comes to children and marital happiness, on our survey, what we found, when we looked at people who were very happy, those who had children in the home, only 36% said they were very happy in their marriage. For those who had no children in the home, 54%. So that might convince you not to have children. That's... But I don't want to scare you out of not having children. Having kids was like one of the best things in my life. It was awesome. And what you find in the national surveys, University of Virginia did a study of this not long ago, and they found that people who had children were less happy, but they had a greater sense of meaning in their lives. And so there's this correlation between these two things. And eventually what you do is you learn to dance with a third person. You learn to dance with two, then you learn to dance with three, and then maybe you learn to dance with four. And so we learned to dance, and it was a joyous dance for, you know, 18 years before Danielle moved away from home. We learned how to do this, and it was fun, and it was joyous, and there was, you know, it was frustrating, and we had conflict, but it was also just this awesome thing. And then we entered into the second period of marital challenges, and that was when our first daughter went to move away. up until when our second daughter moved away. Nobody ever told me this either. They said it'd be hard when the kids move away, but they didn't explain what that would do to your marriage. And so Danielle gets ready to move away, and I'm telling you, I'd never felt a grief like that before when she's moving away from home. And I'd look at her bedroom door, and the bedroom, you know, her lights would be out, and there's no Danielle up there, and LaVon's feeling the same way. And so there's this grief that's happening there. And then this realization that 3 years later, the second one's going to move out, and there's going to be no children here anymore. And we'd learned to dance with four, and then we learned to dance with three, but it was hard to dance with three. And by the way, by the time Rebecca got to her senior year in high school, she made it much easier to say goodbye to her because she was a pill the last year that she was at home. And so that created even more conflict, you know, as she's difficult. But when she moved out, so it was the anticipation of her moving out, and then it was her actually moving out. And, you know, something happened there. I mean, for LaVon, it was anticipating this, and her identity was very much about being their mom. I mean, she has a career too, but her primary identity was, I'm the mother of these two kids, and now they're gone, and what does that mean? Who am I now? And you know, for me, I'm not fully understanding that. I just know the grief that I'm going through, and so LaVon's trying to sort through that, and I'm like, I don't understand what it's going to take to make you happy. And I can't figure this out anymore. And we're finding ourselves drifting apart during that 3 year period of time. I can't figure it out. And all the stuff I knew to do in my 20s didn't work when I was in my 40s. And you know, there came a couple points in that 3 year period of time I'm thinking, I don't know if we can do this for the next 50 years. And I can't believe I was even having that thought. It was that hard. I'm just telling you, it was that hard during that period. It wasn't awful all the time, just certain times, but there were times that I began to wonder. And you know, the only thing that held us together during that time was our faith and our perseverance in the hope that something would break loose and we'd figure out how to fall in love again, how to dance with two people now that it was just the two of us. And this is part of what you find in that survey of marital satisfaction and happiness is you find, again, if you look at the survey, you know, the children come into the picture here, but you hit bottom about the time that the kids are getting ready to move out. And so there's a whole lot of folks who are struggling in that period of time, and they don't realize that it's going to get better. I mean, look at the survey again. Let's go back to that one more time. Look what's about to happen. It's about to go through the roof. You're going to get happier and happier every year after this if you can just hang in there. So I was talking with a friend this last week in Dallas, and he's a few years older than I am, but they got married a little bit after LaVon and I did. So anyway, his youngest daughter just moved away to college this last fall. And I said, hey, did you experience this too? This is part of what I'm preaching about. He said, oh, yeah. He said, you know, we're going through it right now. Sometimes it's really great. We have great times, but sometimes it's been, you know, we've been really busy, but sometimes it's just really hard. And he said, you know, I have the added issue of my wife's going through menopause right now. So it's both the re-identity and it's menopause. And he said, you know, the other day she looked at me and she said, don't take this the wrong way. I have these really strong feelings inside. Don't take this the wrong way, but I hate you right now. It would be really helpful if you'd go in the other room and just be quiet, not say anything. And he looked at me and says, like, what do you do with that? I said, you just hang in there. You don't give up. You know, go in the other room and be quiet. And eventually it's going to pass and you're going to be okay again. And that's precisely what we found in the surveys. You know, eventually it passes. You learn to dance together again. You fall in love once more. And you know, it becomes better and better with each passing year. And I can tell you, for LaVon and I, the last year has just been this awesome and wonderful year. It's like, I look at her, I go, I remember you. This is really great. We can go places and do things and have fun. But I'm glad we didn't give up in those two key moments where we saw our love drifting apart. So this is something that people don't teach you before you get married, that I wanted to make sure you heard today before we finish the sermon series. Hey, there's one last period of time in which we find conflict comes up. And I want to show you this on the charts. So this is marital conflict. And what we find is through the first 20 years, conflict, and the number of people who fight at least once a week remains around 55%, 53%. Then it drops precipitously, you know, when we get to the years 11 through 20, and it continues to drop. That's when the kids get a little bit older. But something happens around year 40 in marriage, somewhere between 35 and 45, that leads to greater conflict. What's happening here when people are around age 65? Right. So this was an interesting blip in the study, but we found that many people, when they hit retirement, find that conflict increases because they learn to dance together at night, but now they have to learn to dance together during the daytime too. And so there's this conflict that develops, but it passes fairly quickly. Another thing that happens there is an identity crisis, often for the men who can't figure out, who am I now that I don't have my career? And so part of what you do is you help each other rediscover who you are. And that's where you get involved in serving and volunteering and a whole host of other things that provide meaning in your life. All right, that leads me back to our scripture passage. So we know how this works. This is normal. If you're in one of those periods, it's normal. The question is, what are you going to do about it? And that's where I turn to the second portion of a scripture passage. We started last week with it. It's a passage from Paul's letter to the church at Colossae, and I read it at every single wedding. Last week we learned that we are to clothe ourselves with kindness and compassion. We're to clothe ourselves with humility and with gentleness and with patience. And then we learned we're to bear with each other, to put up with each other, and then we're to forgive each other as the Lord forgave us. Let's look at what the rest of that passage says. Paul says, above all, clothe yourselves with love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in the one body, and be thankful. Three things he tells us here, and I want to ponder those briefly before we close. First, he tells us that the most important virtue that we're to clothe ourselves with is love. And remember, the Greek word for love here is agape. And agape means not a feeling, but it's a way of being or doing. It is seeking the best for you. It is blessing you. It is encouraging you. It is doing good to you and expecting nothing in return. That's agape. And so selfless love. So we put on selfless love. And we remember this is the mission. I taught you this in the first sermon. I want to remind you in the last one. The mission is to bless, to build up, to encourage, to help the other be what they couldn't be without you by their side. This is what we're commissioned to do in marriage. It's not about what I feel or what I get. It's about what I do for you. And when two people remember that, it's magic. If only one person does it, we have problems. If two people do it to each other, they're seeking the best for the other, there's something beautiful that happens there. And so, above all, we clothe ourselves in love. By the way, Jesus said, he was asked, what's the most important thing God wants from us? Love God with all your heart and love your neighbor as you love yourself. And here's what's important. Your neighbor isn't just the person next door or in the cubicle. Your neighbor is your spouse. And at times when you're in conflict, you remember, even love your enemy, Jesus said. I mean, and your spouse should never be your enemy, but there's always this call. It's about giving yourself to the other person. And when you remember that, you find one of the most important keys to making love last a lifetime. I want to skip to the end of this passage where Paul also says two simple words. He says, be thankful. This is a really big idea. Be thankful. What happens after we get married for a while is we start taking each other for granted. We just assume that the dinner is going to be on the table. We just assume the paycheck's going to be coming. We just assume that the other person is going to be there for us at certain times in certain ways. And we stop appreciating them. This is what you told us in the survey. We asked, what are the five things you wish you could change or the five frustrations that you have? And both husbands and wives included in their top five the same thing. I feel unappreciated. I feel like she doesn't notice. I feel like he doesn't see what I do all the time for her. And so this idea of being unappreciated is rectified when we remember the words of the Apostle Paul, to be thankful. So that starts with our being thankful to God. It's remembering that your spouse is a gift from the Lord, and so every day you stop and you thank God for her. And here's the thing. Sometimes in the process of giving thanks, you're reminded that the person is a gift. I've taught you before how I pray every morning. I wake up in the morning. I get on my knees next to my bed. I lift up my hands, and I say, God, thank you for today. Thank you for the gift of life. Thank you for my wife. Thank you for my kids. I thank God for LaVon in the morning. Then I pray for you, and I commit my life to Christ, and I say, Lord, use me somehow today. Make me a blessing to other people. I get to the end of the day, and LaVon and I pray together before she goes to bed, and then I go to bed a couple hours after that. And usually about 1 in the morning, I tiptoe into the bedroom. It's pitch dark. I get down on my knees next to the bed, and once more I stop, and I say, God, thank you for today. And I'm sorry I didn't live up to that prayer this morning. And I pray for my kids, and I pray for you, and the last thing I do is I stop and I listen to my wife breathe. And then I say, God, thank you for LaVon. Thank you that you blessed me with her life. Help me to be a blessing to her, to love her and to care for her and to be faithful to her as long as we live. Thank you for LaVon. And it's funny, even if we had conflict earlier in the day, I can't be on my knees and thank God for my wife without once more feeling grateful for her when I crawl into bed next to her. Be thankful and to be thankful to each other. Hey, Tuesday's Valentine's Day. I'm guessing most of you guys haven't gone shopping yet for your cards. But here's one of the things I'd say is I've always found, you know, when I wait to the last minute on Valentine's Day, then I'm frantically sifting through the leftovers there with about 100 other guys at Hallmark. And then you're trying to find a gift on Valentine's Day, you know, and I end up going somewhere and I spend twice as much money as I intended to spend because I feel guilty and now I can't think of anything else. And then often, you know, LaVon can tell that I waited to the last minute, and so the thing I spent a lot of money on doesn't really count. You know, it doesn't really seem to have the impact I hoped it would have. And here's what I found. You know, if I take the time in advance to be thoughtful and to think, what small thing could I do to bless her? And if somehow I'm really focused on letting her know, LaVon, I'm so grateful for you. Thank you for being this kind of wife. Thank you for what you did the other day. Thank you, thank you, thank you. And it doesn't take a big expensive gift to really have an impact. It's the fact that you took the time to express how much you appreciate the other person. And what you told me in the survey is all of us are wanting more of that. Two of the most important words you can say every day in your relationship are real simple. Thank you. All right, that leads to this last word that Paul says. He says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in the one body. And this is the single most important thing I can tell you. We've spent 6 weeks talking about marriage. I wanted to wait to the very end to tell this piece to you. But I know of no other more important lesson than this, that if you're going to be able to have the capacity to love the way God wants you to love, if you're going to be in a relationship in which you see that love last a lifetime, it starts with a prior relationship. And that relationship was with God. When we decide that we want to follow God, we want to follow Jesus Christ, we commit our lives to God, we say, Lord, really, I trust you that you're there, and I trust that you love me. Please help me to be the person you want me to be. And you decide to walk with God every day, you grow in your love with him. What you find is you grow in your love, your capacity to love your mate. I mean, and this shows up in all of the studies that we see. In our own studies here, we find this. On our own survey, these were people in the community as well as here at the church, people who attend church weekly, 50% of them reported that they were very happy and fulfilled in their marriage. The rest of them, almost all the rest of them, were mostly happy. The people who don't attend worship hardly ever, 32% reported that they were very happy and fulfilled in their relationship. There is some correlation between worshiping together and a sense of fulfillment and happiness in life. This is prayer and marital happiness. 35% of the people who never pray together or rarely pray together reported that they were very happy in their marriage. Look at this. 63% of the people who pray daily together said that they were very happy and fulfilled, and almost all the rest were mostly happy. I mean, there's something about this relationship with each other and with God that changes things. I want to show you something that I teach every couple before I officiate at their wedding. LaVon and I, you know, we got married 30 years ago, and we are two very different people. And over the years, we've changed. We are not the same people we were 30 years ago. Our politics are different. Our theology is different. Our everything. We look different. There's one thing that's the same, and that is 30 years ago, just like today, our primary desire is to follow Jesus Christ, to walk with him and to know him. And so what's interesting is the more LaVon walks towards Christ and the more I walk towards Christ and we seek to grow together in our faith, the closer we become to one another. And I see this over and over again in our lives. The closer we're following Christ, the more we love each other. This is a fundamental and bedrock idea. Again, the University of Virginia, not some Bible college. The University of Virginia released a study last year, and here was one of their findings. They asked people, rate the happiness of your marriage from 0 to 100, 100 being the highest. They found that people on the surveys who said God is at the center of our marriage rated 25 points higher in the marital happiness than those people who didn't say that. You may not even be sure if you believe in God. Maybe you came for this sermon series, but I want to say, why don't you just try making this a holy habit in your life, worshiping together side by side. And then maybe over time you go, I get the God thing. Maybe there is a God. And then at some point you come to know more about Jesus Christ. You say, I really do want to follow him. And what you find is that there is a bond that happens there that is profound. I can almost 100% guarantee you LaVon and I would not be married today were it not for our faith. I mean, we would have drifted apart. We would have fell in love with other people. We would have done things we would have regretted. What kept us from doing that was the fact that both of us every day said, this is our primary drive in our lives. And that's exactly what we found when we listened to the people who had been married more than 60 years. Take a listen.
Being committed to God is very important, was very important to us.
Our faith is a major role. We go to church every Sunday that we're in town. And if we're ill, I get it on the internet.
We would have never survived the 60 years, I know, if it hadn't been for faith. You have to continue to love one another. That's so important. And show each other how much you love them. But you also know that there's somebody there that's bigger than you, that no matter what you go through, you feel like he's put you together and he's going to be there for you.
We feel very blessed that God is protected us and taken care of us.
I feel sure that his hand has been on us a lot and he's guided us through some tough spots.
You've got to have someone to turn to, and if you don't have the Lord to turn to, you're lost. And you can go in the wrong direction at that point. And if you can put God first in your marriage each day, he'll help you find the way.
I want to end with this. One of our longtime members, Ray Pittman, he and his wife Betty were married for 63 years. And she passed away a couple of years ago. He comes to Saturday Night Worship every week, and a couple of weeks ago I stopped him and I said, Ray, would you mind writing me a letter to tell me how you and Betty stayed in love, how you remained married for 63 years? And he wrote me this note. I wanted to read it to you. Ray said, I believe that great marriages are divided into three phases. The honeymoon, when couples are madly in love, but most of the attraction is physical. The next phase is the family stage. At this time, both husband and wife are so busy with children and career, they don't have the time for each other like they previously had. They grow apart somewhat. But the final phase is the best phase of all. Since the family is raised and the children are developing their own lives, husband and wife rediscover each other and are able to enjoy what they accomplished in their marriage. And then he said, a short time before Betty passed away, she said this. She looked at me and she said, Ray, this was the best time of all. And he said, we were able to go back when our kids grew up to being the young couple we once were 63 years before. And that reminded me of those famous words from Browning's poem, Rabbi Ben Ezra. Grow old along with me. The best is yet to be. The last of life for which the first was made. Our times are in his hand who saith, a whole I planned. Youth shows but half. Trust God, see all, nor be afraid. That's my encouragement to you. Trust God. Don't be afraid. The best is yet to be. I'd like to invite you to take hands with those around you, both if you're next to your spouse, great, but also just anybody who happens to be near you. We're here together as one group of people. I'd like to invite you to take hands. And I'd like to invite you to pray in this way. First of all, to simply say to God, thank you, God, for loving me. I trust in your love. And if you today want to make a commitment to Christ, or maybe you are already a Christian and renew your commitment, you might simply say, in Jesus Christ, I choose to follow you. And then would you simply ask God, please help me to be more loving in my life? If you're married, you might just pause and thank God for the gift of your spouse. Lord, thank you for this person you've blessed me with. And help me to be a blessing to them. And you might simply pray for God to bless the person on your right and on your left. Just, Lord, bless this person. I may not even know their name, but bless them. And then squeeze their hand just gently to let them know you prayed for them. Lord, we're so grateful that you gave us the capacity to love one another. And we thank you for the love that you have for us. Please help us to be people of love, people with grateful hearts, people who forgive. I pray that you would heal the broken relationships in our congregation. As their shepherd, I pray, O God, that you would restore love to those who've lost it. I pray that you would help them to find perseverance and commitment, that we might discover a love that lasts a lifetime. In Jesus' name, amen.